as I said when we began, our focus for today, then Monday, Thursday, and next Sunday, it's going to be on what the triune God has done to save humankind. And I want it to help us ponder the story of the Lamb. And so I was thinking of words that could help to describe what we do. And maybe another word for you is linger on that story. Read it this week. Read it in Matthew one day, and Mark in another, and Luke in another, and John in another. And linger on the story of the Lamb. So in order to jump into this story, I just want to summarize very, very quickly that in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they lovingly created humankind in their image, in their likeness. And they gave to us a great responsibility, for we were entrusted to steward, that is, to rule over, to care for the earth and its creatures on their behalf. The carrying out of this responsibility was not onerous, and it was actually described as work. And sometimes we can come to view work, depending on our circumstances, as it's just something we put up with. But when the triune God created, work was not onerous. It was to be done as a response of love and obedience freely given to the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And that's because in the community of God, love and service is not forced. We know this because of what Jesus said regarding his relationship with the Father. And he said to his disciples on the last night of his life on earth, he said, "So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Isn't that incredible? "So that they may know I love the Father, I do exactly what he has commanded me." See, for Jesus, obedience to the Father was an act of love. And what Jesus said to his disciples some years earlier confirmed that. For when they came back from buying food in town and saw him talking with a woman from that town, and there was a discussion, "We eat something," and he says, "No, I don't want to eat anything." And they said, "Did somebody else give him food?" Look at what he said to them. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." I mean, food is an enjoyable gift. I mean, I love to eat. And do many of us. It's not only just a gift that we can enjoy, but it also strengthens us. And Jesus said that's what obedience to the Father was like for him. It was like food he enjoyed. And it was like food that strengthened him. Now, humanity's collective story is that our first parents, acting on behalf of us all, were deceived by the serpent. And catastrophic consequences resulted when they chose that particular day to doubt the love of God and to trust the serpent's counsel rather than to obey the good command of the Father. And three things happened. One is that the choice made by Adam and Eve to listen to the serpent and do as he had suggested, it actually corrupted their human nature and the nature of all offspring who would be born from them. And you see this in how they blamed others for what they had done. Eve blamed the serpent, and Adam blamed Eve. Second thing happened is that Adam and Eve that very day spiritually died. And that was confirmed by their sense of nakedness and shame. They didn't wear clothes up until that time, and it didn't bother them. But with the realization that God would soon be coming to meet them as he did in the cool of the day, they became aware that they were naked. And that led them to try and hide from God. And the third thing that happened that day is that a door was open. A door was open to the curse of sin and death to enter. Not only the human experience, but all of creation. And a door was opened for the serpent to enslave humankind and their descendants. Now, on that very same day, God showed his great mercy in three other ways as well. The first is what he said to the serpent. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'There will be a descendant of the woman who will crush your head.'" You'll strike his heel, but he'll crush your head. The second thing that God did that day is that he clothed Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:21 says that the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And we can read through that and almost miss it. But garments of skin are what? Of an animal. And it's subtle, but it's there. As the life of another was taken to cover their physical nakedness, in the wisdom of God and in his plan, the life and the goodness of another would be taken to cover their sin. And the third thing that God did that day is he sent them into exile. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And I want you to understand that the banishment they experienced, now, from their perspective, they may not have seen what you and I are able to see looking back. But from God's perspective, he banished them as an act of mercy in case they went to the tree of life and what had happened would be irreversible. What this also says to us, and it's hinted at, it's subtle, but it's there, is that what had happened could be undone. And so he banished them so that it wouldn't be irreversible. Now, in the pages of the Old Testament, God progressively revealed clues as to who the serpent crusher would be. And surprisingly, we learn the serpent crusher would be a lamb. And that's why I asked that question, why a lamb? And that's the question we'll think about this week. I don't necessarily want to answer it for you right now. There will be things that we're going to come to and you'll see. But it's a question I want to leave with you. Why a lamb? Why not an eagle? Why not a lion? Why not an elephant? Why not a salmon? Why the Lamb of God? Now, this is what we do know for sure, is that the story of the Lamb is the hope of humanity. The story of the Lamb reveals the immense love of the Father and the great lengths that he went to in order to provide the way for us to come home to rejoin his family. And so today, our focus is going to be on an incredible, but as equally disturbing story. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac. So I want to tell you, most people will read this on a surface level. And sometimes you'll run into people, and this is one of the stories that they'll point to and say, I can't believe in the God because the God of the Old Testament is so cruel. I want to tell you, the story that is happening here is acting something out far more profound. It's a signpost. It points far into the future of what the Father would do with God the Son. So keep that in mind as we work our way through this story. So it's in Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis 22, and want to begin to read it verse 2. Then God said, and God speaking to Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. And so we have this request from God. I want you to take your son and make a burnt offering of him. Now the sacrifice, there's wording here that's significant, and it's an echo. God said to him, I want you to take your only son whom you love. And it's an echo of words that the Father himself would speak to the Son when Jesus was on the earth. At his baptism, he said, this is my Son whom I dearly love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So we're meant to hear the echo in this request of God. The third thing is the location that God says. It's a mountain in the region of Moriah. So this is a little bit tricky to see. But this is Mount Zion. This is Mount Moriah. This is the Mount of Olives in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or what came to be known as the Kidron Valley. And where Abraham was directed to go would become a place incredibly significant in redemptive history. Hundreds of years early, at this very same place, there was another incident that occurred. And at first glance, it might seem like it has nothing to do with Abraham, but it actually does. And so I want to read it for you, because rather than me summarizing, it's really important that you hear this event as it was chronicled in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And I want to begin to read at verse 13. And it says, "So Gad," and Gad was a prophet, "he went to David and he said to him, 'Shall there come on you 3 years of famine in your land, or 3 months of fleeing from your enemies while they pursue you, or 3 days of plague in your land? Now then think it over and decide how I should answer the one who sent me.' The one who sent him was the Lord. And David had sinned. He had taken his senses when God said, 'Don't count.'" Now, we don't have time to even go to that. Why was that the big deal? That's a whole nother story. But he had disobeyed God, and so there was a consequence that he had to choose. "And David said to Gad, 'I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into human hands.' So the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. And when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was afflicting the people, 'Enough, withdraw your hand.' And the angel of the Lord was then at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel who was striking down the people, he said to the Lord, 'I have sinned. I, the shepherd, have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Let your hand fall on me and my family.' And on that day, Gad went to David, and he said to him, 'Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. And when Araunah looked and saw the king and his officials coming toward him, he went and he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' 'To buy your threshing floor,' David answered, 'so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped.' Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take whatever he wishes and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. Your majesty, Araunah gives all this to the king.' Araunah also said to him, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen, and he paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there, and he sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered his prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped." There's so much in this story, but I want to tell you this, two things. The threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, was on Mount Moriah. And the sacrifice made there by David to God that day stopped the plague. So we're introduced to this concept of sacrifice that must be made, sacrifice that is costly. And on that very spot, the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, Solomon, the son of David, after the death of David, 2 Chronicles says that he began to build the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And he began to build on the second day of the second month in the fourth year of his reign. When you look at a map of the city of Jerusalem, the old city, you will see that right here, this area, is Mount Moriah. And it would seem that on the very spot where Abraham was being told to go and to make a sacrifice, hundreds of years later, David would make a sacrifice to stop a plague that had come because of sin. And Solomon would build a temple on that very spot. And from the time the temple was completed until the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, on Mount Moriah, the Jewish people made daily sacrifices to the Lord to cover their sin. Now, we want to continue to press in onto this story because there is much more that we need to consider. So we've seen this, God's request, the sacrifice, the location, and of course the one we want to go is, what is the rationale behind God's request? And the only rationale is revealed to us in verse 1. It says, sometime later God tested Abraham. That's all that we're told. Nothing is said of the greater implications of what it was pointing to. Simply, in the case of Abraham, it was a test. But I want you to understand that Abraham has walked with God for some almost 40 years now. And his faith has grown as it has been tested. For he and his wife Sarah, they waited 25 years for a child to come. And this child has now become a teenager. And it's at that point, after all these years of walking with God, that God tested Abraham. And I can't help but think that Abraham was in a place where God says, I know I can use you to illustrate what will have to be done. And so into the hands of Abraham was placed this test to do something on God's behalf. As we press into it, the response is seen in verse 3. It says, early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. It's like the next morning. He's up. He's going. It wasn't like, Sarah, I'm going for a walk. I got some heavy thinking I got to do. He got up. There was nothing to think about. His response, he had learned obedience. And his response was, if this is what you want me to do, I will do it. And so the preparations were made, and they set off. Now in verse 4 it says, and then we see the timing, and on the third day, Abram looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And so there was time that went by. And I'm sure, you know, if those of you who've had children, you've had a teenage son, you know, you take him somewhere. Reese, I'm sure if you were to take Bryn somewhere and you say, where are we going, Dad? It's okay, Bryn, just trust me, keep going. But Bryn would say, no, but Dad, where are we going? And it's 3 days that they did this, all the while making their way towards Mount Moriah. Now, the next thing is that we come to understand is Abraham's understanding of what it was that he was doing. In verse 5 says this, he said to his servants, you know, they saw the place, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, this is two significant things. We will worship. He understood that what God was asking him was an act of worship. It wasn't something where God was trying to ruin his life. He was worshiping God. And so it expands also our understanding that worship involves this component of sacrifice, of that which is precious to us, because the one we are giving to is worthy. And so that's how Abraham viewed it. But it's incredible that he said to the servant, and we will return to you. Now, we're not going to look at it, but if you read Hebrews 11 this week, you're going to find out, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but Hebrews 11, when you get to the story of Abraham, it will tell you why he said this. And so there was an incredible response of faith within Abraham as he and Isaac made his way to the spot where they were to make the sacrifice. Verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering, and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and as the two of them went on together, and we'll just pause there because I want to comment on this. Isaac carried the wood. The Son of God carried the wood. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. And in whose hands was the knife held? When Jesus died, it was in the hands of the Father. So you see why I said this story is acting out this incredible, beautiful truth that we're meant to see. Not just the story here of the faith of Abraham, but of what our God has done on our behalf. And so the question was asked by Isaac, and he said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac asked. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And that question is significant. Where is the lamb? And Abraham answered him, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That too is a prophetic word. It's an echo. The Father himself would provide the lamb. And so we hear that, and it begins to grip us of what would be done on our behalf. We go on into the story, and verse 9 and 10 says this, when they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And what we see here happening is that when it came to the preparation, it was Abraham who built the altar. It was Abraham who arranged the wood. It was Abraham who bound his son. It was Abraham who put his son on the altar. It was Abraham who took the knife and raised it to slay his son. All the preparation was done by the Father. And again, we hear the echo. We see the faraway picture. Now in verse 11, we read and it says here, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And in this place, we see the intervention where the angel stopped him. But I want you to understand that as an intervention took place, that a provision was made for in verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And I want you to understand this, that a substitute sacrifice was given. Do you know what a ram is? It is a male lamb. And so we're back again to the story of the lamb. Now, once the sacrifice was made, verse 14 concludes the story as far as we're going to see it. But it says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. David built an altar that stopped the plague at the place called where the Lord will provide. But it was not just the name. There was a saying that also came up, and it says, and to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. On this mountain, Moriah, it will be provided. It didn't say any more of what? Just that at this place, Moriah, it will be provided. And what would be provided? And we see the answer, because the answer is when the question of Isaac to Abraham, and he said, where is the lamb? And God said, and Abraham said, God himself will provide the lamb. What would be provided is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was still far in the future, but there it was, Genesis 22, like a signpost pointing thousands of years into the future. And the startling clue is given that the provision would be substitutionary. Just as the ram given to Abraham substituted for the life of his son Isaac, so the Lamb of God given in sacrifice would substitute for whose life? Our lives. There is a blessing, sorry, I forgot about that. There is a blessing that was given in the angel of the Lord, and it's actually found from verse 15 to 18. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time, and he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, there it is again, see that phrase? Your son, your only son. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, incredible blessings, but do you know, and with our English, we just sometimes miss things. That word offspring is not plural. It is singular. Through your offspring. Again, this incredible clue, this signpost is there. And the offspring of what he was referring to is explained to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. And Paul's writing to the church, and he said, brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds. Now, I want you to just know, offspring, seed is the same thing. It's just you can use those two words interchangeably. When I was looking for a slide that had this, I couldn't find it in the NIV, so I'm using the ESV here. But it doesn't matter. The promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. And so here, in this incident, the Father promises Abraham, through your seed, your offspring, through the one who will be born as a descendant of yours, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. Is it not incredible when you read the story with these lenses prophetically? So a couple things I want to tell you. I want to assure you this. It was never God's intent that Abraham sacrifice his son. That was not the point. What God wanted the reader to do is to recoil in horror, to be appalled at what Abraham was asked to do. He wants you to feel that because it's important. God also wants the reader to be shocked by Abraham, who viewed the sacrifice of Isaac as an act of worship. Because what kind of father thinks like this? So when people react against this story, maybe even yourself, this is exactly what God wants. Because he wants you to get to what's behind the story, the greater truth that was being acted out. He wants the reader to know what it would cost him to crush the serpent and cure our souls. And it was no band-aid fix. It was acted out in what Abraham and Isaac did. Now, in the story of Abraham and Isaac, the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham before the knife fell. But do you realize that when the hand of God the Father was raised to take the life of the son, no angel intervened. The hand came down. It was no small thing. Our sin was placed on Jesus. Our debt was nailed to his cross. And that is how, on the mountain of the Lord, it was provided. This is what we remember this week. Long ago, in the beginning, our first parents, they opened the door to sin and death. Do you realize that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave his life and sacrifice as the Lamb of God, he opened the door, but not to sin and death. He opened the door to life everlasting. And that's how God began to undo what had been ruined when Adam and Eve chose to listen to the serpent and do as he suggested. Jesus died to take away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist said. But what he did is not automatically applied. Just as the triune God's intent when he created was that we would willingly love him, so in the provision, his provision of the way home to him, this too must be willingly received. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's how we receive the gift of eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And this says to us that this present age, which we've sang about, when the age of death is done, it just gives me goosebumps when I heard that phrase described in that way. And this age of death, what's happened is it's not that we'll experience the wrath of God. The wrath of God already is upon this cursed world. What God is offering in the sacrifice of Jesus and the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world is rescue. It's like a ship is going down, and all who remain on the ship will perish. And there's a lifeboat there that says, get on board and you'll be saved. That's the reality of what's being acted out by him. And Acts, and a little later in John 8, verse 24, says, if you not believe, this is Jesus speaking, that I am he, then you will indeed die in your sins. There is no other hope but Jesus. John 1, 12 and 13 says that to all who receive him, who believe in him, it's these whose sins are taken away. It's these who are made children of God and given eternal life. And so I would plead with you this morning, if the Spirit of God has opened your mind to understand, if your experience has tugged on your life this morning, come to him. Don't presume. There will be another opportunity. If you hear him, come to him. Such a great love demands a response. And so my question is, will you welcome Jesus into your life today? There will be people here at the front to help you. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit invite you to come home. Follower of Jesus, the story of the Lamb is meant to rekindle our love. We're to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the age in which we live, our understanding of love comes many times to be romantic and emotional. This is a love that chooses because of the beauty and the majesty of the one in whom we set our affections. And so we're called to love him. We're called to worship him. We're called to live wholeheartedly for him. And when we understand what he did, nothing less. We owe him. That's the least we owe him, to give him ourselves. And that's why Romans 12 says, this is your reasonable act of worship, to present your bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. And so you too, hear the voice of the Spirit. And if your heart has become cold, or whatever it is that has kept you distant, then invite the Spirit of God to rekindle your love. Welcome again to love you and to let you experience his love for you. We want to close with the singing of that song I told you that we would sing one more time. Behold the Lamb. And as you see him, O believer, O seeker, respond to him.
And so, Father Jesus,
you live in victory because of him. The future has come into the present. What was supposed to happen at the end of the age happened in the middle of the age. And God's resurrection work has already begun in you when he birthed a new nature that is alive to God. That's your blessing to go home with. And those of you who may be seeking Jesus, you don't yet know him, this can be the blessing that you experience today, to come home to the Father who did everything necessary that you might come. Thank you, God, for this time to have been together as a people who know you, a people who are experiencing the tug of God on their lives and him pulling them to himself. How good it has been to sing of the story of redemption. And it is the story, like one hymn said, that we will never, ever get tired of telling, how the Father, Son, and Spirit rescued us. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless.